I've enjoyed this week as well, so here's my testimony before I get into the scripture. The Lord's worked on my heart this week. Some things needed dealt with, some things needed tweaked, and some things needed set right with the Lord. And so it's not just up here to hammer people. The Word of God helps all of us. And our prayer, our family's prayer was that we could come try and be a blessing to you all, to encourage you, to see your faith strengthened, to confront sin if need be, because that's a kill, you know, that's a joy killer, and we want our joy to be full, no doubt. And now here we are, and I'm not excited the fact that it's the last message in this series, but I am excited the fact that out of this series of James, I have a few favorites, and tonight's one of those, because when I was studying this here, whenever, how many months ago it was, the Lord just opened up a couple of these verses. I can't wait to share that with you. I just hope I can stay calm down enough to communicate it clearly to you, because it's rich. The Word of God is rich. I appreciate those who's read the book of James this week. Amen. Isn't this a gold mine? I mean, this was a rich book. I'm telling you what. All right, well, the title tonight's this. Be patient, therefore. Well, let me say it again. Be patient, therefore. Or we could simply call it Patient Man 2, because this is like part 2. But we'll go after it here. In James chapter 5, stand with me, please, as we read a portion of this passage tonight. We get into it. Thank you for your faithfulness. I've seen many of you here all week long. Some of you have had the miss for circumstances, and God understands that. You know, and I'm just excited to see a church of this many people this faithful. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the testimonies we've heard about how the Lord has refreshed, and I'm looking forward to hearing results after the fact as well, because tonight's the last night of the meeting, but it doesn't have to be the last night of the revival. Amen. And the pastor sharing with me some of his ideas and visions and burdens the Lord's laid on his heart. And I thought, man, that's exciting. If we was around here, I'd want to be involved in all that, because he got me excited talking about it. I like that kind of stuff. So anyway, what I'm saying is you want to stay plugged in, because you bail out now, you're going to miss the best. The best days for this church are in front of it. They're coming. And I realize our country's messed up, but God don't care about all that stuff. He cares about you. Amen. He cares about this local assembly. Well, amen. Isn't that exciting? So with that confidence, let's read James 5. Here we go. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Let's pray. God, here we are, the last night of the meeting, and we still need you, Lord. I'm not persuaded that all the decisions that needed to be made have been made yet. Lord, I'm praying that somebody here tonight's lost, that your Spirit would convince them and convict them. They repented their sin and put their faith in you. God, what I'm asking is that they'd be saved. Lord, for the saved tonight, I pray again you encourage your saints. You'd strengthen their faith. Lord, you'd help us to leave here with a resolve to press on, but not in our power, in a dependency upon your Spirit. Then we'll see the joys and the victories you've intended for us. I look forward as the time rolls on past this of hearing from the pastor or these folks what you're doing here and continuing to do. And Lord, that these sparks that have been sparked would be fanned into flames and the flames would ignite into revival. And Lord, we're asking for a great thing because you're a great God. Get yourself glory now, please. And you know I need help, so help me tonight to communicate your word. In fact, I just step out of the way and invite you to just show up and take over. Get yourself glory because you're worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Patient Man 2. Here we go. Well, we're going to look at Brother James' conclusion of his book. He gives us a recap and closes with an invitation. He commands us to be patient, and then he gives us some characteristics of what does a patient man look like. Our theme this week, if you will, according to this book, has been, it's time to grow up. In fact, I believe you would agree with me that this book has been Practical Christian Living 101. I mean, it is. It shows Christian maturity displayed in practical everyday life known as patience. And when we respond to the trials the wrong ways, it shows our immaturity spiritually and we are in danger of erring from the truth. So I have to ask tonight, have we erred from the truth? You know, the word err means to roam from safety, to roam from truth, to roam from virtue. It means to go astray, deceive or seduce, wander, be out of the way. Folks, if you have erred from the truth and you put it off all week and making decisions, I'm encouraging tonight, go ahead and make those decisions and come back to the truth. As we look here in James chapter 5, let me read verse 19 and 20. I know we stopped short of that of our Bible reading, but I want to catch the closing thought of this chapter. It says, brethren, if you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The idea of a converteth there means to revert or to come again. And in context, then, it would be to revert back to the truth. It's to come again. It's to turn again, to turn about. And friends, those words describe repentance. It's the time to repent and turn to God from our idols that we maybe have been serving or from the error that we're involved in and come back to the truth. And as we jump into the book here from Pastor James and as he concludes his book, he reaches back to chapter 1 and he picks up on this thought of patience again. And then he exhorts his people to remain faithful to the truth. And for those who have erred, he's given the invitation to come back to the truth of the Word of God. So as we jump into this tonight, number one is this. We err when we trust in riches. Boy, what a false hope to trust in riches, huh? You might say that money's not important to you, and I'll think that you'll probably lie to me about other things too. You say, well, money's not everything, and I would agree, but I'm thinking it's pretty close to like oxygen. You know what I mean? But there's some consequences for misusing riches. In fact, if you've noticed, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, some people that are rich, sometimes they're pretty impatient, are they not? They think that the world needs to stop and bow to them and hop to it when they say something. And when they speak, they need to jump. And well, I've just noticed that some folks that have a lot of wherewithal, they just expect the rest of us to be their slave. Well, that's the wrong attitude. That's not displaying patience at all. In fact, folks, riches have vanished. See, nothing material lasts forever. And how many times do Christians, how many times have I got caught up in something material and it's just not going to last? Remember having a truck in for service there at Jager's there in Lebanon, Indiana. And while I was in there, I went into the showroom. That's probably not real smart to do. You go into the showroom. They have some really pretty cars in there. Did you ever notice that? And especially this particular one. This thing was so shiny black, it looked like a mirror. Well, it just happened to be an IROC Camaro. The kind that actually from factory had 700 horsepower. So I start drooling because you know my background. I grew up on a racetrack. That's what my dad did, was a race driver. And I'm looking at this thing and it had this window down and I stick my head in. I'm like, oh yeah. And it looked like a cockpit in there and you had the gear shift. I mean, it was looking sweet. And the salesman walks up, how you doing? I'm doing fine, thank you. You want to drive it? No, yes, no, I don't want to drive it. Why? Because a man's got to know his limitations. If I drove it, I would have drove it home. Then my wife would have shot me. Now, I'm just teasing about that part. But how would I pull that fifth wheel with a Camaro, you know? It would definitely be a sidetrack. He said, you notice it has the racing tires on it. I'd already noticed that. He said, go ahead and feel it. And I felt it, and the rubber's real soft and tacky like that. Oh, that means you could lay it in the corner doing 80, 90 mile an hour, and it'd hug it like you do your mama. I'm thinking, oh, this would be sweet. You know what I'm saying is, sometimes you can get caught up in materialism, right? Well, amen. But it's not going to last forever. And even if you park it at the other end of the parking lot at Walmart and walk all the way across the parking lot just so nobody scratches it, you know some punk's going to come along with the key and go, you know, and then you'll be tempted to do things you ought not to be doing. Amen. It doesn't last forever. Nothing does. In fact, Proverbs 23:5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. See ya. Bye. How many times have they flown toward heaven for the bills ran out of the month? I said, come back. You know. Okay, so I'm the only one, apparently. But you know, it says in 1 Timothy verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, that's proudful, nor trust in uncertain riches. Here it is. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to have those kinds of things, as long as those kinds of things don't have you. If God's give you something like that to enjoy, then enjoy it. But don't put your trust in it. Amen. In fact, verse next says, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It means you need to be givers. If God's blessed you with wherewithal, then part of the blessing of having the wherewithal is to be a blessing to someone else and to be a giver. And that's what it's talking about. Verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. You can't take it with you, but you can send a whole bunch ahead just by learning to be a giver. Amen. See, riches are uncertain. Like the money market or the stock market. Well, that thing's a yo-yo, isn't it? Up and down, back and forth, and currency. I wonder why they call it currency. Maybe it's because money's always moving. And folks, life is too short, and we can't take it with us. Do you realize that? Here's an idea. I've been toying with it. I've said it a couple times. I haven't done it yet, but I might be like to. Maybe you could do this. This might be a great thing to open that ministry at the college or something. This funeral home right here has a hearse. And it has a little light bar on top. I thought it kind of looks neat. But maybe you could borrow that like for a Saturday. And go over to the U-Haul rental and get you a U-Haul and put behind that hearse. And in our area, we have a place called Signs for Now, and they can like do up little signs. I don't know what you have over here, but maybe you can get a sign, put it back across the U-Haul. You can't take it with you, and then drive real slow like this through campus. I don't know. Don't you think that'd catch some attention? People think, look at that guy. He can't take it with you. Well, what a powerful message. But sometimes we Christians, we seem to want to hang on to something like we're going to take it with us. In fact, this first section of scripture here, from chapter 5, maybe about verse 6, I'm not sure he's actually addressing that to his church. He wrote it to the church of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. I understand that. But he was warning them about the rich, you know. And in fact, in James chapter 2, in verse 1, we skipped that earlier in the week on purpose because I knew I was coming back right now. Because sometimes people say this as a Christian. I don't have any problems with money. Money doesn't bother me. But in James chapter 2, as we look back here two pages, and in verse 1 he says, my brethren, he's definitely talking to us now, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons? For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, or say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which ye have promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Folks, what's in the heart's going to come out. And the pastor's warning them here, said, hey, you're out here running for your life, but some of you are starting to try to butter up to the rich and cater after them in hopes of some kind of return or get something back for yourself. And he said, aren't these the very people that's drawing you before the judgment seats? Aren't they the ones that are part of your persecution? And here you are chasing after God haters and their money, and you've got this mixed up. Your priorities is in the wrong place. Hang on just a second, folks. These are the very ones that's part of the persecution. In fact, they're blaspheming the very name that has saved you from your sin. And I think back to last night how that God gets offended when we go to cheating on him and we're fond of his enemy and we go chasing after these folks that blaspheme his name. I'm thinking the Lord has issue with that, with the folks in his churches across this land. Yeah, we have the wrong priorities. Amen. You know, 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's where I got the idea about the hearse and the U-Haul. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Time out just a second. Out of all the verses I've read this week, out of all that we've talked about, in my opinion, that's the hardest one to live. Let me read it again. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There's not a one of us in here live that verse in the practical sense that all we have is food and the clothes on our back. We all have way more than just that, don't we? And then why do we whine? And why do we complain? Could I suggest maybe because we're not content? That maybe riches have too great of an importance in our priority list than we're willing to admit. Yeah, amen. He goes on to say, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, and then, you know, it goes on there. Hey, if one's breaking the 10th commandment, we've already established a principle this week, he'll wind up breaking the other 9. Won't be too long. Help me, Lord. It won't be too long before he breaks the other 9. Now, let me just say this. It's not wrong to be rich. Abraham, in his day, I believe, was one of the richest men of his day. But his life wasn't about his riches. They were just a means to an end for him. He used them to serve his Lord, did he not? Lot, his nephew, a very rich man. In fact, they both were so rich that one piece of land wasn't enough for both of them because they both had way too much. It just wasn't enough land to go around. So they had to separate. But you and I both realize that riches is one of Lot's downfalls. It caused him to destroy his own life. So it's all our perspective about this idea of riches. And Psalm 62:10 says, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. Hey folks, back to our text now here in James chapter 5. Look at it. Here's what he says. God actually calls their riches to witness against them. And I'm not sure that he's dealing with the church per se here, so I'm not going to argue with you a whole bunch on there, but I think he's warning them about the rich. And then if they're guilty of that, then they need to take heed as well. And I show you why, because he kind of changes direction about verse 7. So I'm trying to be sensitive and honest to the text of what's going on. But here's these people in verse 2, James 5:2, back to our text here, says, your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Wow, hang on a second here. You see what's going on? Now, I've never seen gold rust. I've seen silver tarnish, but I haven't seen it rust. Can you imagine having such an abundance of gold and silver that you're just not using? It's just stored away, and it's stored away such a time and just set there that where there's rust on it? Wow, and where are these, and their garments are moth-eaten? Well, they have 4 or 5 walk-in closets, more clothes than they ever wear. And in fact, they just sat there so long that the moths, they're like having Thanksgiving dinner on your clothes, you know, and you get holes in them. And why? There's just such an abundance. And it all bore witness for these people that he's talking about in chapter 5, whether it was the members of the church or just the rich in that day. But it's the same either which way here. It bore witness of their selfish heart. And that's what he's after. Their idea is, oh my, what to make you happy? One more dollar. Oh, folks, you want to know what the irony is? And I read this passage. The irony is, here they saved all this wealth for the last days, for their retirement. And rather than that wealth helping them, their wealth actually wound up being a witness against them. Because God called their riches to witness against them. I'm thinking, wow. You know, like we read already in verse 10 of Timothy 6, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Well, see, that's what we're talking about tonight. Don't err. If somebody's erred, they need to come back and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Folks, when you have a giving heart, yes, your heart will be there. It'll be involved in that. I'd encourage you to keep giving, being part of this work. Have your heart in the church, amen. Seeing and using your talents and resources that God's giving you for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't endorse or promote loose cannons or parachurch organizations, friend. It's in, through, and out of your local church. Amen? That's what we mean by being local church there. One of many things, but that's one of them right there. Well, amen. I believe a lot of problems today are because people love money way too much. Have you heard this one? Money talks. Good night in America. That certainly proved out to be true, isn't it? All right, well, money talks. What's it saying about you? It's going to say something. What's it say about you? What's it say about me? Wow. Well, you know, I don't know if I have that kind of problem or not. Well, that brings us to number two. Number one was we err if we trust in riches. Number two is we err if we hold grudges. And folks, sometimes people hold grudges over money. And in fact, look at verse 9, but number two is this, we err when we hold grudges. Verse 9 says in chapter 5, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. You're not going to get away with holding a grudge. You're going to bring yourself judgment. You're going to bring yourself the hand of God against yourself. You say, well, I don't hold a grudge. Well, let's just ask a couple of questions. Ready for this one? Has somebody ever wronged you about money and you haven't forgiven them? Do you remember the other night when I told you about that money issue when I was working it all? Well, I was holding a grudge until the Lord gave me victory on that. And here's another example tonight. I'm not going to rehash that one, but our missionary, Brother Duane, who's in Japan. In fact, you all support his cousin, Brother Will Height. So this is the other Brother Will Height. They both have a boatload of kids. I think the one has 9. How many does Brother Jerry have? He's got a bunch. Well, Brother Duane, he has like 11 now, right? 12, one on the way. He's not here yet, though, right? Wait a minute, 11 plus one coming. Go, Duane. Poor Shelly, you know. Anyway, don't get me sidetracked there. What I'm trying to tell you about is he would have been tempted on deputation to hold some grudges because when they were on deputation, they had some real needs. And Brother Martin, he might understand this because when you're out there, things happen on the road. There's no doubt about that. Well, they needed a new vehicle. Their vehicle messed up and he called, Pastor, guess what? That's back when I was pastoring. I said, what? And he's all excited. He said, somebody gave us a van. Praise God. I said, woohoo, praise the Lord. I praise the Lord with him. And it never happened. And then a few months go by, and he calls and says, man, somebody gave us a car. Yeah, wait a minute, they gave you a car. That never happened either. In fact, it happened 3 different times. He was given vehicles that were never given. So here's what happened. It became a joke, an inside joke between Brother Duane and I. He calls, hey, Pastor, somebody give you a car? I think I would have probably been close to tempted right there to start holding some grudges when God's people and God's churches across this land supposed to go to help you and you had a real need and your family was in hard straits about something and they promised to help meet that need and you got all excited about it and go to praising God and then it never happened. Thinking I'd have been tempted to hold a grudge. In fact, he became a joke as well. He said, I don't count on support until the check clears the bank. He's heard things like, when you go on the field, we'll support you. Or once you come back, we'll support you. Don't believe any of that stuff. You count the checks that clear the bank. Amen. But the temptation would be, hold a grudge. Yeah, amen. For example, church, you might not be a missionary. I mean, Walsh would be a missionary, you understand. But anyway, have you ever envied the rich? Well, I wish I had one. What about this? Why is it they get all the blessings? They're not even serving you, God. I'm over here serving you, and our family's serving you, and we're doing the best we can to please you. And, well, they're living in sin, and why are you blessing them? Supposed to laugh right there. That was funny. See, it would be more funny if it wasn't so true. And as a pastor, why is it that church over there in Brownsburg, Brownsburg, Cross Point, or whatever it is. You drive by there, this thing's probably two or three city blocks long, the campus, and they have to have a police out there to direct traffic because they have all these cars going in, and they're not even preaching the truth. And we're over in that little town of Lisdon over there, and we get excited. We had 30 or 40 one Sunday, and we're thinking, what in the world is up with this? We're preaching the truth. We're giving the true gospel from the Word of God. We're preaching what the Lord wants us to preach. And they're over there rocking it out, and who knows what's going on. And they have thousands. In fact, you could set our auditorium probably about five or six times just in their one building. Okay, so I envied a little bit there. Just being honest. This week's been good for me, brother. I've confessed a lot here. Okay? But here's the problem. See, circumstances don't make you what you are. They show you what you are. And if we're looking at their success based on their material things, then we're looking in the wrong place. Oh, wow, there's where it comes home. Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, what an endearing term, huh? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happen unto you. Folks, we're going to go through life. And life's going to happen. And we're going to go through storms. And we're going to go through trials. And we're going to go through the midnight hours. And we're going to walk through some pretty deep valleys. And they're going to seem at times pretty lonely. But God hasn't forgotten you. He's very intimately involved in your life. You can't forget that. Your life is not a shot in the dark. He has a plan for your life. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. We heard that in the song tonight. In fact, I think Josh even read that out of Hebrews there. Folks, I want to encourage you tonight. Don't think it a strange thing when we're going through fiery trials. And we establish on Sunday night, we don't usually go through one at a time. It's usually multiple trials at the same time. And now here's this pastor. He's picking back up on this thought. And here's my thought as we go into this. Watch now. He says, you know, he's talking about the rich and the grudging not. And he's building his case there. And I could just anticipate a church member's attitude or maybe my own attitude. And I'm thinking, well, how do you expect me to respond? Somebody ripped my money off. Or how do you expect me to respond? They gave me something they never gave me. Or how do you expect me to respond with all these financial problems? And the pastor says, like a grown up. Well, you look at me funny. I didn't make that one up. It's in verse next. Look at it. Verse 7, in case you lost your place. Here's what he says. Be patient, therefore. Well, there it is. Look at verse 8. Be also patient. These two verses are the key thought of this chapter. He brings it right back to the same spot. Be patient, therefore. Be ye also patient. But then he gives us some good motive to be patient. Look what he says in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Talking to us. Unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Folks, there's our hope, the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. In John 14, he promised his disciples that he's going to go away and prepare a place for them. And when he does, he's going to come back for them and take them unto himself. Friend, that's a representation of us all. He had not been crucified or buried or resurrected yet or ascended. This was before that happened. And he was giving them a promise to encourage them that he's coming back for them. And when it says he's going to prepare a place, does not mean that Jesus is going to be up there with a DeWalt and a S-Wing hammer and he's building some kind of mansion for us. I've heard that kind of preaching before. Probably even said amen to it because it got me stirred up. But that's just not theologically correct. He is up there preparing a place for us. And now in past tense, because we're past the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, He's already prepared us a place. And how He did that was when He died on the cross, He shed His blood. And that very blood that He shed, friend, He picked up. And by the way, while we're on the subject, MacArthur's wrong when he says that the blood of Christ doesn't amount to anything. If that's what he really believes, that man needs to get saved. I don't care if he has wrote commentaries on the Bible. I'm telling you. And so Jesus, He picks that up and He goes into the heavenlies, into the tabernacle not made with hands, into the most holy of all. By the way, holy of holies is the Westcott Hort translation. Don't say that. It's holiest of all. And He goes into the very throne room of God and He becomes our propitiation Himself. That means He's our mercy seat, and with His very blood satisfies the holy demands of God. And now that His holy demands are satisfied, God can offer you mercy and God can offer you grace. Woo! And that's not all. He said, I'm coming back. And Brother James in 45 AD said, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know what he just established right there? Early church, early first century Christianity. Woo-hoo, check this out. He started right there the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. If it's imminent, means it could happen at any moment without anything having to happen. Folks, that's why that the mid-trib is wrong. That's why the post-trib's wrong. Because they're watching for all these things to happen. And I'm just telling you here tonight, nothing has to happen. Jesus said He's coming back. Brother James is looking for Him in his day. Brother Paul's looking for Him in his day. And you and I will be looking for Him in our day. Woo! Talk about glory, friend. That's what's going to keep us going. That's what's going to keep us pressing on. Think about it. Jesus is coming, and He's coming strong nigh. Amen. See, when you keep your doctrine right and your theology right, you have a whole bunch of hope. Brother John said, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure. Folks, don't let them twist your doctrine. Jesus is coming, and it could happen any minute. So what about all these signs going on? There aren't any signs for the rapture. It's called imminent return. Now, there are signs that we see being set up for the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? We're seeing that set up. But we know also from Scripture that the rapture's going to happen before all that happens. And who knows how bad it's going to get in America for Christianity. But folks, there's folks even this past week that have died for Christ in other countries around here. The devil's still killing Christians. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through some trials, but we're not going to go through the great tribulation. That's a promise. So if we see things set up for the great tribulation, and we are, with the technology and the one world currency and the I mean, we are. That means how much closer must the rapture be? Amen. So how are you supposed to respond? Like a mature Christian. Well, how can I do that? Jesus is coming. Amen. How you want Him to find you? You know, Titus preached it like this in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, isn't that good? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Glory to God, friends. God's got a plan. And those trials are designed to purify us unto Him, a peculiar people. Now, there's a difference between being peculiar and weird. If you look the word weird up in the dictionary, it actually means queer. Peculiar means that you have a certain set of characteristics that apply exclusively to you. Like, that's a peculiar smell. That's something that smells. Or that's peculiar means that belongs to them. We're peculiar because Jesus is coming back for us. We're peculiar because we walk with a supernatural power and dependency of the Holy Spirit of God. That makes us peculiar. And these trials we're going through, God's purifying us, a peculiar people that belong exclusively to Him, folks. I'm telling you, we have a hope. Amen. How did he make a Baptist say amen right there? Well, amen. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, we must patiently endure hardships and heartaches until Jesus comes. And when he comes, he's going to right all the wrongs. There's no doubt about that. And then Brother James, the pastor here to his church, he gives three analogies dealing with this patience. And hang on, this is the part that just exploded for me. And I'm just, Lord, help me communicate it clearly. Amen. Okay, so here it is. If you want to write this down, fine. If you want to just get the tape later, that's fine too. But either which way, I hope you get this. Notice, there's three analogies. Of one, which is that of a farmer. Number one is that which is of a farmer. Look at it here in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We dealt with that. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Amen. By the way, if you have a hard time with patience, don't be a farmer. That's the wrong occupation, because farmers are going to need a whole bunch of patience. But I want you to notice something about this husband, this farmer here. He has long patience. He has long patience for it. What is the it? The fruit. Now watch. It says in this verse, because the fruit is precious. Because the fruit is precious. It says, have long waited for the precious fruit. That's what the farmer does. And he has long patience. For what? The fruit. Why? Because it is precious. Okay, you're not getting this. The farmer has long patience for what? The fruit. Why? It's precious. Amen? Now, stay with me here. You know, a crop doesn't grow overnight. And we each have a life message. And God is developing a life message in each one of us that takes a lifetime. And folks, I realize you might be going through a hard spot right now, but I'm hoping that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does His work in your heart for His glory to encourage you here. It's not because something's wrong or bad. Now, you may be chastened. If that's the case, get right. But God is at work in your life. Why? He's after that precious fruit. And is not the Lord long-suffering? Why? Your precious. The fruit in your life that's being produced is precious to God. Amen? Is that not what it says or what here? Hey, did you realize, since it doesn't grow overnight and it takes a lifetime, then that means it takes patience? Yeah, amen? And do you realize as well the farmer doesn't have any control over the weather? If it's too wet, the seed's going to rot. If it's too dry or hot, the seed's going to burn up. He doesn't have any control over that. You know, there's not a weather app. Need some rain. Beep, beep, beep. Okay, we got rain today. It'd be kind of fun, I guess. But we'd mess it up if God put that in our hands. You know, because we'd have it like 68 degrees, sunny, about a 3-mile-an-hour breeze with some beautiful sunsets. Yeah, amen. Well, after a while, you're going to need some rain somewhere. Yeah, amen. But here's the thing about this rain. He says, until the early and latter rain. Oh, watch this. He has long patience for what? The fruit. Why? Because it's precious. And until the early and latter rain. The early rain, where are we at here? Jerusalem. What they just come out of in Jerusalem? Summer. And they're about to move in, probably already have, into their rainy season. But they don't get a whole lot of rain during the summer. And the ground gets dry, parched, hard, hot, and cracked. That's just their climate. So this early rain, stay with me now, softens the ground so they can plant the seed. Amen? It happens in our autumn. It's happening right now. And then the latter rain is in our spring, and that helps the seed that was planted to mature, to be perfect, is the scripture used here. But it's to grow up, and that latter rain helps it to mature. What's the analogy? Folks, when we go through early rains in our life, how many times is our heart being hard and parched and cracked and indifferent to the things of God? And He sends a trial in our life. And no, it's not pleasant, and we wouldn't have chosen it on our own. But God sent us in that early rain on purpose to soften our heart so we can engraft the Word. And if we just put the Word on a hard heart, friend, it's not going to happen. We've read that parable before. The birds are coming to snatch it away. But when that heart's been prepared, because we've gone through some storms, and we've gone through some trials, and we've gone through some midnight hours, and we've gone through some dark valleys, and we've gone through some doubts and all the things that go with it, God's just softening our heart up to drive us back to His Word. So with meekness, we're engrafting His Word. We're implanting His Word. Oh no, we're resisting the temptation to run to the world, to find an escape, to escape from the problem for a little while. No, we're running to the Word of God. And we're saying, God, I need Your help. There's the meekness. And Lord, I'm engrafting Your Word. I'm implanting it in. And that seed's being planted. And then life goes on. And then we have some more trials. And it's the latter rain. And now He's growing us up. And He's maturing us that we might be a perfect man. Wow. Boy, that sure changes the perspective of our trials, doesn't it? You know, one of the hardest parts about a trial, everybody look at me, look up here, everybody look at me, is the battle happening right here. Huh? But when we see it from God's perspective, oh, that's precious. That's more precious than gold to me. I sent that rain to soften their heart so they put my word in. So I'm going to send some more rain to grow them, to mature them. Why? For the fruit. Why? Because it's precious. And the fruit that He's growing in our life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God at work in our hearts. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's rich. That is rich. The early and latter rain. In verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We are to set fast, turn resolutely, to confirm. In other words, we'd say, I have resolved to patiently wait for the Lord, to endure until He comes. Don't quit. Don't give up. Press on, press on. And I purpose to be faithful to God to the end. I'm talking about not committing adultery against God. I'm talking about not cheating on God along the way in the midst of our trials when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, sitting in a corner and eating some worms and sucking our thumb and pouting about it and go running somewhere else. I'm telling you, friend, don't cheat on Him when the storm's happening. Run to Him. And plant the Word. Plant those seeds. And watch the Holy Spirit of God grow you up into a perfect man. Into a patient man. See, I don't want to cheat on Him. I want to establish my heart because Jesus is coming. When He comes back, I want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Now, nobody enjoys the trials, but we can have joy in the trials by having the Spirit of God change our perspective, then we, like Paul, who's a mature Christian, say, I delight in my infirmities. Because when I'm weak, He's strong. How do you do that, Paul? Because He told me His grace is sufficient for me. And here Brother James, dealing with the church, running for their lives, is dealing here at the end. Don't have your eyes all off on money. Be patient, therefore. You have your eyes on the Lord because He's coming back. So then we can count it all joy. Amen? Because God is growing precious fruit in the lives of His children. The second analogy the pastor gives us here is the analogy of the prophets. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Hey, back then, and even more recent, folks, well, back then and now, folks dying for Christ. In fact, let me encourage you here. I'll give you a little challenge while we're on this point. It won't stay long. But if you can't name 10 Baptists before 1900, and Jesus and the apostles don't count for this illustration, yeah, because there's like 12, amen. If you can't name 10, you're disconnected from your heritage already. And here the pastor told us to take the prophets of old as our example of their suffering. That's why I'd recommend those hero books. Those folks done some suffering. Amen? And I'm not being a doomsdayer and saying, oh, we're going to all suffer here in America. The potential's there. But even if we don't suffer like the prophets, time out, look at me, watch. The trials you go through now, I'm not minimizing those. You go through emotional hurt, that's a real pain. You go through physical challenges, those are real challenges. You go through marital problems or financial problems or job problems or problems with your kids or problems with your parents. I mean, those are real problems. So I'm not minimizing that. I'm thinking in comparison, these folks obviously have suffered way more than I ever have. But it helps me have the biblical perspective of the trials that I'm in to trust the Lord with cheerful endurance. That's patience. Remember, we established that Sunday night. And this is just a conclusion. I mean, He's brought it up again. So I'm not just preaching again. I mean, it's right here. That's why I'm dealing with it. And the third analogy is that of Job. Look in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And he has seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. How many has ever heard of the patience of Job? You know, because of what he went through, you and I know that the end of the Lord is very pitiful. We know that the Lord's very compassionate. We know that the Lord's very gentle. We know that the Lord's very loving. We know that the Lord's very kind. Do we not? Can we not look back at Job and say, yes, that's the Lord. Even though he went through some serious trials, honestly, no fault of his own. It happened because of a conversation in heaven. So folks, maybe some of the stuff you're going through is your fault. Well, get it right. But it doesn't mean that everything you're going through is your fault. It could just be an early rain. It might be a latter rain. But either which way, God's in control of this, and He loves you. And He's very pitiful. And of tender mercy, and a multitude of tenderness. That's who we serve. Folks, we can trust Him. He's our Savior. Amen? I mean, His friends, Job's friends watched Him for 7 days. I think we dealt with this on Sunday morning. And then when they talked, they argued for a while. But then at the end, God said, now you guys need to make it right with Job or you're in trouble. Amen? So I'm thinking they needed to make it right with Job. You don't mess around with God. God's basically telling me, you guys got this thing all mixed up. You don't know nothing going on. You're wrong on every count. It wasn't because of him. Because what was going on in heaven, you had no clue. How many times do we have no clue? But we still can have trust. Hey, you know, we would never appreciate the mountaintops if we never walked through a valley. And I'd just like to say tonight that the same God on the mountaintop is the same God in the valley. And he changes not. He's always the same. Do you realize teenagers, they go through some stuff. The Lord loves you. Trust him. He's there. Then we grow up and now we're adults. And mom and dads go through stuff. And we can trust him. He's always the same. And then when we get older, sometimes we wind up grandma and grandpa's. And you can still trust him. He's always the same. Amen? And he cares about you. Please do not use your trials that you're going through as some kind of an excuse to chase your carrot in sin. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Did we not hear Brother James echo that many times through this book? Well, we're going to stop right here and look at an application, and I'll let the pastor finish this chapter if he ever so led of God to do so. There's a whole lot of truth left in this book. You can't exhaust it in 6 days, that's for sure. But I have to ask you, folks, have you erred from the truth? Is there anything that you need to make right tonight that you've not made right with God yet? I know it's the last night of the set of meetings. There might be somebody here tonight who needs to make something right. You hadn't made it right yet all week. I'm going to encourage you to make it right tonight. So I could ask this. Are you going home revived? Are you closer to God tonight than when we started Sunday morning? I hope the answers are yes, because that's the point. Have we grown? And if we have, then those commitments, like the pastor mentioned, let us be doers of the work. Friend, this is work. God's going to help us. So stay faithful at it. Stay consistent. You've been in James all week. Praise the Lord. Pick another book. Wear it out now next week. Just keep going. There's all kinds of gold nuggets in this book. It'll encourage you. It'll help you. Implant his word. And have long patience. For what? The fruit. Why? It's precious to God. Amen? I'm hoping that by now tonight, that your perspective or your view of trials has changed. And getting a biblical perspective of your trials, you won't understand until you get into it of what kind of great benefit that's really going to be to you as we leave this week and go back out into life and watch how this relevant book fits our life and helps us and encourages us and strengthens us and grows our faith. Amen. James chapter 5, look at verse 7. Let's read again our two key verses here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's time to grow up in the Lord. And I want us all to hear when Jesus comes back, well done, thou good and faithful servant.